This morning, for our communion meditation, I want to think of three different scriptures, and probably I'll deal more with the first one than I will with the last two. They are Luke chapter 22, verse 32, and you don't need to turn to that, but this is what we read in that verse: I have prayed for you. 1 Corinthians 11:24, which of course is most appropriate for the communion service: this is my body broken for you. And John 14:2, I go to prepare a place for you. For you are the two words that are common in the three texts that we will look at this morning. Could we pray for just a moment? Father, this is, as Pastor Thurton suggested, a very special service when we will be gathering around your table to remember the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord. And so in this time of preparation for this this solemn and yet joyful remembrance celebration, grant, O God, that we would have our hearts prepared so that this might be a meaningful and a blessed occasion. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It's very difficult for us as selfish human beings by nature to do something for anyone without expecting something in return. I pick up my copy of Maclean's magazine, and not every issue, but so frequently I find if you will send in your subscription now that you'll be able to get a clock, or you'll be able to get a piece of luggage, or many things. You just send in your subscription and you will get this. And of course we know that the desire is that it isn't that they want to give us suitcases and all of the other paraphernalia. They want to get our money for to pay for the subscription. And even when it comes in our own family situations, we do something for our spouse, but there is the desire very often that there might be something that would be returned. And sometimes we may even invite people to come into our homes and show hospitality to them. And we are disappointed when we do not receive a return invitation. And in thinking of that, I thought of the words of Jesus that he gives in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. He said, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. And Philip's goes on to render the rest of the passage this way: that way lies real happiness for you. They have no means of repaying you, but you will be repaid in full when good men are rewarded at the resurrection. And so the Lord Jesus himself is not telling us that we shouldn't have our friends and our relatives in for dinner. That's perfectly all right. But what he is saying, we must not stop there. And when we provide hospitality and friendship for others, we do it as unto the Lord, not really expecting anything in return. The only one who has given truly unselfishly for others is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. Now, it is true that he expects that we should give ourselves back to him in glad obedience as an expression of our love. But in reality, the giving back of ourselves to God does not really enrich him. There isn't anything that we may give to him, even as we have shared, or as we will share in our offering a little later on. There isn't anything that we really can give to enrich God. And so the giving of the Lord Jesus of himself was a gift out of infinite love, in order that we who are the recipients might profit not only in time, but for all eternity. And on this Communion Sunday for our meditation, I want us to focus upon the three scriptures that I read a moment ago, where Jesus said, I have prayed for you, where he said, this is my body broken for you, and I go to prepare a place for you. Now, to whom was Jesus speaking when he said, I am praying for you, or I have prayed for you? If we think of the context for a moment, we will remember that the Lord Jesus is on his way to the cross. He has told the disciples in preparation for this that is to happen. He has told them in broad detail that which is going to happen. And he has warned them that on that particular occasion, or before it happens, that they will forsake him. And we remember that Peter is the one who was always speaking. He was the spokesman for the group of disciples, and even for more than that. And Peter was very vociferous in stating, I'll not forsake you. Jesus had to say to Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter said, no, all these other men may forsake you. They may deny you, but Lord, you can count on me. But nobody knows our hearts better than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus knew what would happen to Peter. Jesus knew what he would do. And he knew that he would be turned in the wrong direction, as in just a few hours opportunity would come for him to declare his allegiance, and he wouldn't do it. And because of fear, he would say, I don't know the man. And with cursing and swearing to emphasize that fact, would deny all association with his Lord and Master. Jesus knew how Peter would feel at that particular time. And he would know that he would look up and see his Lord and Master on the steps as he is being brought to trial. He knew that his heart would be broken. He knew that at that particular moment that he would realize, as he had never realized before, how he let his Lord down, and that he would never have a place of usefulness again in the service of his Master. This is the glory of one of the glories of our Lord, that even though he knows what we will do, that we may fail, that he is interested in our restoration. And he said to Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me thrice. Before it happened, he realized, or he made known to Peter, that he had been praying that when it did happen, that Peter's faith would not fail. Jesus indicated in that prayer that there would still be a place of service for Peter. When you are converted, or when you are turned to go in the right direction again, I want you to know that there's a job for you to do with your brothers. I want you to strengthen them. And I want to say this morning to you who are here. There may come a time, or there may have already come a time, when you realize that you have failed your Lord so miserably. You have turned your back upon him in some particular situation. I want you to know that though Satan would come to you and say that there is no further service for you, I want you to know that the grace of God brings forgiveness and brings restoration to a place of service. That prayer of the Lord Jesus was answered. And we know that the time came when Peter was turned. And we know that there was a gracious place of service for him in the years that were to lie ahead. But not only has Jesus prayed for Peter, I want you to know this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for you. I direct your attention to the words of Jesus in his great high priestly prayer, chapter 17 and verse 20, where he has prayed for his disciples. And then he says to the Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And you and I this morning are among that number. And we know that in the processes of the gospel, of how that as the disciples and the apostles went out and shared the message, and people became believers through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, and those believers passed on the word, and that great chain reaction has taken place. And this morning, you and I are believers if we have trusted in Christ as a result of that ministry. And Jesus would have us know this morning that he has prayed for us. The assurance that the prayers of Jesus will be answered are firm. I'm not always sure that all of my I know that all of my prayers are not answered in a positive way, because it would not be good for me if they were, because I do not always know what to pray for as I ought. But I have the assurance this morning that the prayers that Jesus Christ uttered to the Father are going to be answered, because he has prayed in the will of God. John 17, that same chapter, verse 12. He says to the Father, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. And none of them is lost except the one doomed to destruction, that the scriptures would be fulfilled. I'm thankful this morning that I have been included in the prayers of Jesus back in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And because of that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for me, I believe that I will be kept. Not because of my strength, not because of my goodness, but because of the prayers of Jesus Christ himself. And this was the reason that Paul could write so confidently to the Philippians in chapter 1 of that letter in verse 6, saying, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Because I can't keep myself. I will stumble, I will fail, I will fall. But one day I shall be presented faultless before the presence of my God with exceeding joy because of the answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did Jesus pray for Peter, not only did he pray for us back in the days when he was in Jerusalem and in Galilee and Judea, but the Lord Jesus Christ continues to pray for us. Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who has been raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Present tense. Or consider again Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore he is able to save, the King James says, to the uttermost, and we're not quite sure what that means. Another rendering is, he is able to save completely, or he is able to save forever those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. The intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for us this morning. How wonderful it is to know that. How important it is for us to know that people are praying for us. And I thought back across the years of how that when Joy and I and our four children went to India back in 1957, our parents were living then, and the parents of my wife as well as my own parents were godly people, people of prayer. And we had that assurance as we went through that first term that our parents were praying for us. We knew they were, and we knew they were doing it faithfully. Then during that year, my wife's mother went to be with the Lord. And just a few weeks after we returned on furlough back in 1963, both my mother and my father passed away. And I remember thinking as we contemplated returning for our second term, I wonder, will there be those who will take up the gauntlet, who will somehow fill in the gap of those prayers that we would be missing at that particular time? He is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And we read 1 John chapter 1, where John writes these words, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. It's not God's will. He doesn't want us to sin. And yet how quickly he comes in, but if any man sin, and I suppose we could translate that when, because we fail, we come short so many times. Yet if any man sin, he hath an advocate. What is an advocate? We don't use it as common anymore. It's a legal term, actually. It's somebody to plead our cause. And in India, the lawyers were referred to as pleaders. We have a pleader. We have a lawyer, a heavenly lawyer, who comes and who pleads on our behalf. And we are restored. The discipline that God lets come into our lives when we sin, and it does come, is not sent for punishment. Have you ever thought of that? This truth just struck me this last week as I was meditating upon the Word of God. That as a believer, when disaster strikes, and there are those things that come into our lives that may be as a direct or indirect result of our sin, that is not punishment for what we have done. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? What's the authority for it? Our punishment, the punishment for our sins, the chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus. And upon the cross of Calvary, for the believer, all his sins were paid for. The punishment for our sins fell upon Jesus. And we may sin, and we do, unfortunately, from time to time. And there may be discipline that comes into our lives, but it is not for punishment, it is for correction. And I have gotten comfort out of the teaching of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 to 11, where it talks about the discipline that comes into our lives. It says, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who have been trained by it. Our punishment was taken by Jesus. Discipline still comes, but it's in order to correct us. And as David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But because of that affliction, I have learned your law. The basis of the intercession of the Lord Jesus for us springs out of that second for you. It is because he was able to say, this is my body broken for you. The fact is that Jesus presented his body to be broken, to have that whipping, to have that crown of thorns placed upon his brow, the spear thrust into his side, the nails driven through his hands and through his feet into the cross. He was there, our substitute. He was there in our place. We sing the hymn of Charles Wesley, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry, nor let the ransomed sinner die. Jesus died in our place. He gave his body for us. You may have heard the story or a similar one of the little girl who grew into the years of accountability, and she became aware that her mother's face was so horribly disfigured and her hands were crippled almost. And as children can be, the children at school began to talk to her about how strange her mother looked, until she came to that place where she was almost ashamed to have her mother there. One day her mother sat down with her and said, honey, do you want to know how I came to look as horrible as it seems I look? And she said, one day when you were just a baby, you were in your room and I was downstairs, and I smelled smoke, and by the time I got upstairs, there was a fire, and I had to go through the fire to rescue you, and I clutched you to my bosom. I had to go back through the flames, which seemed to have sprung up so quickly. And my face was burned, and my hands were burned, and I was in hospital for a long time. But it was because of you. And the reason that you and I are redeemed, can be redeemed, potentially redeemed, is because the Lord Jesus took our place upon the cross of Calvary. And we read the words of Paul again, Colossians 2 and verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. And he forgave all your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations, which was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, the work of Christ for us. And I look back this morning with thanksgiving and praise, noting that tense that Paul uses in that particular scripture. He forgave us all our sins. A once and for all act of forgiveness, never that needs to be repeated. And when we sin, we enter into that forgiveness that was purchased for us on the cross. And the only way that one could be lost would be to turn willfully away from that sacrifice, which would seem to me to be an indication that one really never had been saved in the first place. And the final for you that I leave with you as we approach the table of the Lord is that word of hope and assurance that Jesus gave to his disciples and that still is ours down through the years, where he said to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." The Lord Jesus is always making preparation for us. Phil read to us this morning the 23rd Psalm, that delightful psalm that is known by more people than probably any other scripture in the world. And he began by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't have any needs." Oh, unfortunately, the word was translated want, and we know that even as Christians, we can have wants, wants that we don't need. But since the Lord is our shepherd, we have nothing that we really need that is essential. It's all provided for us. We could go through that psalm and remember and recall to mind the things that are provided, where he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he goes on down to talk about being able to lie down in green pastures and beside the still waters. And we know that sheep lie down because their needs have been met. They've been satisfied. And it comes on down into the, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And we know that when death comes, as it must come to each one of us, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back first, and that's always a possibility. We may not have to die. Death and taxes, they say, are sure. Taxes are. Death isn't necessarily for the child of God, because someday there's going to be a generation of Christians who are alive, and the trump of God shall resound from the heavens, and the dead in Christ shall arise. And then it says, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." I don't know. I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. Now, the undertaker may get me first, but it doesn't really matter because of the preparation that the Lord Jesus has made for us. Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to ascend, and I'm going to go to the Father. And while I'm there, I'm going to prepare a place for you." What it's like, I have no idea. I just have no idea. It talks about heaven having streets of gold, and people say, "Well, how wonderful it is." But you know, I think it says the streets are going to be paved with gold to show just how insignificant gold really is. It's going to be so much, it's not going to be heaven because there's gold there, but it's going to be heaven because Jesus is there. And our loved ones who have died and have gone on before are going to be there. What a reunion it's going to be. But heaven chiefly because of the Lord Jesus who has gone before. Oh, there may be problems and trials and difficulties along the way, but we have his continual presence. We may not be understood, and very often we'll be misunderstood by those who are not going in the same direction. But we know this, that the Lord understands us, and he is with us, and he is preparing, and he has prepared for us all that we need. And as each day comes, there will be that preparation, and someday we shall see him face to face.